bit about that mountain or that hill or that general area, and we're going to look at its symbolic nature and then how it applies to you. There's some mountains, for example, let me give you a couple of them. Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is where Moses went up to be in the presence of God. Well, out of that symbolic nature, we see that as Moses went up on that mountain, God told Moses, take your shoes off, this is holy ground. Moses was up on that mountain in the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights without food and water. That's scientifically impossible, yet because of the presence of God there, Moses was there. So we can learn about the presence of God. There's Mount Zion or Mount Moriah, as the Bible and the Old Testament call it. That's the mountain where Abraham took Isaac to offer him up as a sacrifice. It was the leading of God. Later on Mount Moriah, or we call Mount Zion, they built the temple. That's where the presence of God dwells. We can talk about the presence of God dwelling on the inside of us. There's Mount Carmel in the Old Testament where Elijah had an encounter or a competition with the prophets of Baal, where they set up an altar and he set up an altar. And it was whose God is real, and our God proved himself to be real there on Mount Carmel. There's the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, that's not the name of the mountain. The Bible doesn't tell us about it. But the Mount of Transfiguration is where Jesus Christ went with some of his disciples to the top of the mountain. And there they saw Jesus Christ glorified by God and saw the deity or the royalty of who Jesus Christ is as he stood with Moses and Elijah. There's all sorts of different mountains, and yes, they have a geographical prominence. Some of them are tall, some of them are small, some of them are out in the middle of nowhere, some of them are clustered in. But you see, the reality is that mountains, regardless of what they look like, have a symbolic nature. Just as when Antonio climbed to the top of Mount Whitney, it was an emotional experience. I was there. The first person I called was my sister, accidentally. I was supposed to call my wife, and when my sister answered the phone, I was like, why are you on the phone? Where's my wife? And she's like, what are you talking about? But there was something there. There was emotions there. There was something there. And you know, oftentimes we go through life. We go through mountains, whether they be hardships or they be victories. Whether they be great journeys or hard journeys, there's something that we can take from and learn about the journey of the mountain. So that's what this series is all about, is looking at what the Bible talks about mountains, good and bad. You and I, we all deal with mountains. What are some of the mountains that you deal with in your life? What are some of the things that you're facing? Is it something that's a trial? Is it something that's a tribulation? Well, like Jesus, as he was talking to his disciples, and he said to them, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you can look to the mountain and say, be thou removed and cast into the sea. I don't know about you, but that you don't do that to an accomplishment, to something that is good, something that you want to keep, something that you want to hold on to. You don't try to cast that in the sea. You want to get rid of it. That's a trial. That's a tribulation. Or could it be like Caleb? As in the book of Deuteronomy, as they were coming back in to the promised land, and Caleb, 45 years later, said to the mountain, he said, that is my mountain, I will take it. 85 years old, proclaimed that to be his because it was something that God had promised. So mountains, they could be to you opposition, or they could be promises. Today, we're going to look at one of the important mountains, that is the Mount of Transfiguration. The Mount of Transfiguration. I thought in order to start the series of the mountain off, I thought it would be good, given the circumstances and thus my little segue there on why I like New Year's, to talk about change, to talk about transformation, talk about becoming something of who we are. And the Mount of Transfiguration is one, the Bible doesn't give us the exact name, the Bible doesn't give us which mountain it is, but the Bible gives us three depictions or three eyewitness accounts or accounts of this endeavor, and that is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're going to look at Luke's account of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So if you've got your Bibles, go with me to the book of Luke. Luke in the ninth chapter. Luke in the ninth chapter, we're going to talk about the Mount of Transfiguration. I'll tell you what that big long word means if any of you are like, what the heck does transfiguration mean? We'll talk about it. Luke in the ninth chapter, verse number 28. Luke in the ninth chapter, verse number 28. Now it came to pass about after 8 days, after these sayings, the previous sayings of the leaders and his disciples, after about 8 days of this, he took Peter, John, and James. Now, before we go any further, I want you to look up on the screen. I have there highlighted in yellow those three names, Peter, John, and James. All three accounts tell us he took Peter, John, and James. Now, we're going to focus in on that in just a moment, but I want to stop and make sure that you have your attention just for a second so that you realize that I took a moment to draw your attention to those three names, okay? He took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain, on the mountain, to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah. Really quickly, this is an important significance here. There's two men talking to Jesus. The disciples are watching this. They're seeing this. And you'll see in a moment, Peter's a little bit upset or uneasy about the situation. But you see, Jesus later on says, then somebody asks Jesus, what is the greatest command? They're trying to trick Jesus. They're trying to get him to try to get him backed into a corner. And he says that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the next is like that, to love your neighbor as yourself. That was Jesus' answer. And then he says, upon this hang all the law and the prophets. The two biggest parts of the Jewish culture was law and prophets. And here Jesus is on the mount, and his face changes. His clothes begin to glisten, begin to shine. And now here is Jesus discussing, conversing with the two greatest figures in Jewish history. The law, which came from Moses, and the great prophet, Elijah. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. This is a fulfillment of the word of God concerning Jesus. So, behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of decease which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They were talking about Jesus going to the cross. But Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. They were groggy. And when they were fully awake, they saw the glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened when they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, is it good that we should be here? Basically what Peter's saying is, Jesus, do you want us to give you a moment? Because you're freaking me out a little bit, all right? And I'm not sure if when I go down the hill, anybody's going to believe what I'm going to say. So Peter, this is even in Mark, he says the same thing. Peter says, Jesus, is it okay for me to even be here? Because there was something about that. Talking about Mount Sinai, we'll go there in the next coming weeks. God said, don't even touch the mountain. Don't even come near the mountain. If there's livestock that go on the mountain while I'm there, they will be dead. If somebody starts to walk on the mountain, stone him, kill him with an arrow, run him through with a spear, because the presence of God could not handle, or the people could not handle the presence of God without being invited. And so Peter realizes that here is Jesus on this mountain being changed into glory, into the Son of God, shining with the glory of God. The book of Mark in the 9th chapter says this, talks about this, and it says that Jesus is His clothes were bleached so white that no launderer on earth could make them that way. That's the description Mark chooses, that his robe was so white that no launderer could make it that white. It was supernatural. So Peter realizes that the presence of God is in this place. God is here with Jesus, and I'm on the mountain. Now, to Jews, to those who were raised, realize when God is on the mountain and I'm on the mountain, unless I was invited by God, I'm in trouble. So Peter's like, Jesus, do I need to get up off the mountain right now? Because he's a smart man, doesn't want to die. Okay. So Peter says, is it okay that we are here? Let us make three tabernacles. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Let us make three monuments for you. Not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came. Whoa, 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 whoa. Okay, again, going back to Mount Sinai, you're going to learn this. We're talking about the mountain. When God's presence was on the mountain and with Moses in Mount Sinai, it was enshrouded by a cloud. So now Peter says, Jesus, is it okay for me to be here? And then a cloud comes around him. Uh-oh. Okay, Peter might be thinking like lightning bolts, Zeus, Greek mythology, like something bad's about to happen because a cloud, I'm on the mountain, presence of God, wasn't invited. Cloud came about and overshadowed them. They were fearful as they entered the cloud. Yep. A voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him.
This is my beloved son. Son. Hear him.
The voice of God came. You see, the disciples had only heard that one other time when Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist. As soon as he came up, you know the story, Jesus comes up out of the water. Right? The heavens open up, the dove comes down, and then this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Now Peter, James, and John. Remember I brought that emphasis? Peter, James, and John are on the mountain with Jesus. They saw him transfigured or changed. Literally means to be changed into another form. We use the word metamorphosis like a caterpillar goes to a butterfly. They saw Jesus being changed into another form, into the glory of God, to the deity of God. And then they hear in the presence of God, the voice of God saying, "This is my son, hear him, listen to him." So they take that to heart. God speaks to them, listen to them. When the voice of the had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days of any of the things that they had seen. In the other accounts, Jesus says, "Wait until I've resurrected from the dead to tell everybody what you just saw. Wait until I've resurrected from the dead to tell everybody what you just saw." So then the story goes on. They get off the mountain. They go about their daily lives. Jesus goes to the cross. What does that have to do? They saw Jesus transfigured. That word transfigured in the Greek literally means to be changed into another form. They saw Jesus changed into another form. But you see, the significance wasn't necessarily the fact that Jesus was changed. What was that Peter, James, and John were changed. They saw the changing of Jesus. They saw the glory of Jesus. They experienced the presence of God. And because of that, they were transfigured, or they were changed into who God had called them to be. Do you know that it was John who wrote the discourse of love and forgiveness in the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the book of Revelation? Do you know that it was Peter that became the first leader or the first bishop of the early church from Jerusalem to Rome, who wrote 1st and 2nd Peter? Do you know that it was James, the brother, the half-brother of Jesus, on that mountain when God spoke to him and said, "This is my son, hear him," who became the leader of the great church in Jerusalem, the first Christian church? Three major, major players in the kingdom of God. You don't hear much about Thaddeus or Andrew or some of these other apostles. Yes, they went out and they did their things, but you hear all throughout the New Testament about Peter, James, and John. Why? Because they were on the mountain. They were on the mountain, and they saw Jesus change into another form, and because they saw and witnessed and experienced the presence of God, they themselves were changed like nobody else was. They were chosen by God. The Mount of Transfiguration, it confirms some things in them. You and I, when we encounter God, listen guys, when we encounter God, not when we try God, not when we experiment with God, not when we say, "Okay, you know what, I'm going to give it a shot with God." No, but when we encounter God, like Peter, James, and John, when we encounter God in our lives, you and I, so to speak, are transfigured. Figured into a new creation. We have been brought into something new. We are changed from the inside out. I'm super duper geeking out on this. And I'm going to geek you out on this because you're going to go right over your heads, but it's all right. There are three kinds of rocks. Does anybody like rocks? Okay, Sindel likes rocks. All right, Mike, you like rocks. Cool. There are igneous rocks, sedimentary rocks, and metamorphic rocks. Of all the rocks in the world, there they are. Igneous, sedimentary, metamorphic. Okay, now, what does that mean? Pastor Luke, what does that mean? I didn't come to church to go to science class. Okay, igneous rocks, just so you know what they are, so you can be like, "Hey, Mom, guess what I learned today?" Igneous rocks are the ones that are melted in lava. Okay, you know molten lava, that red stuff when you were a kid, you were like, "That's lava, don't touch it." Remember that? Okay. Molten lava, it comes, it's so hot, it actually takes a rock and melts it. And then when it cools down, it becomes an igneous rock. It becomes a rock again, like granite, things like that. You look at it, it's just got, it's speckled with stuff all over the place because it's been a melting pot. Okay, sedimentary rock. You look at the hills and you can see the little layers, you know, the dirt, you know, over the years, like the Grand Canyon, things like that. You can see like, oh, that was 1 billion years ago, that was 2 billion years ago, 3 billion years ago, 4 billion years ago, 100,000 years ago. Sedimentaries, when layers of dirt have been compressed to become rock. Now, metamorphic rock is rock, whatever it might be. When lava comes up, it doesn't melt it. They say it like this. It's a tortured rock. It becomes a metamorphic rock one of two ways, by heat or by pressure. And what happens is the lava comes and it melts it to the point where it heats it to the point that it doesn't melt, but it begins to shift and it begins to change its very essence. And it becomes from one rock to the next rock. Or there's such a great amount of pressure in the earth against this rock that it's literally fusing every fiber, every molecule together to become a completely different rock. Like a caterpillar and a butterfly. The metamorphic process. You see, when you and I come and we experience God as for who God really is in our lives, we go through a metamorphic process. Now, we don't change on the outside. You don't look any better than you did before. You know, you don't get saved and be like, I'm beautiful. Okay? Because God made you in his image, so you already are. But on the inside, what really matters, something changes. Something happens. Something begins to work on the inside of you and it begins to change and there's more and there's more and there's more and there's progression and there's more progression and there's more progression. Why? Because when you get God inside of you, you become transfigured yourself. And for the first of the year, what I want to encourage you is looking at the journey of change in Christ Jesus. You and I are going to go through a journey in our change as we experience God. So I'm going to look at the journey to change in Christ. Four things you already know, super easy. We're going to get through them fast. But four things looking at your journey, thinking about mountain climbing. I'm going to leave all the mountain climbing stories to Antonio. He can talk about all his experiences, but I'll give you some other ones because I've done other mountains before. The journey to change in Christ. First and foremost, starts with awareness. Awareness. Psychologists always say the first step in dealing with an issue is to recognize that you have an issue. Have you ever been around somebody who's in denial? You drink too much. No, I don't. As they're like, you know, bottle in hand. Or you smoke too much. No, I don't. You know, they got a pack just. Denial. It's something about our human nature that we as humans try to cloud off things. We try to mask things off. We put on a face for everybody else. The first step to realizing that you've got a problem is to admit it. The first step in your journey to Jesus Christ, the journey to change, to transfiguration, is awareness. You've got to be aware that there's something that has to change. That God didn't design you, listen, to be the same that you are today, tomorrow. God did not create you to exist through life. Well, I get a job, maybe I'll marry, maybe I won't, maybe I have a couple kids, I'll have a house, do this, do that, and when I'm old, I'll die, and somebody else will come and keep going and going, and that's the process of life. C'est la vie. No, God didn't design you for that. God designed you that each and every day would be a forward step towards him, but before you could even get there, you had to be aware that you needed it. You had to be aware. That's why we have this thing that we, in our day and age, in a grace-driven society, have God gave us this thing called the law. The law! The law. What is the law? Oh, Pastor Lee, you're talking about the religion. You're talking about the ceremony. You're talking about all the things. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. What? We had to be aware. God gave us the law. In Galatians, the third chapter, verse number 19. I'll put it up on the overheads. If you've got your Bibles, you can go there. It's okay. I'm going to read it to you out of the New Living Translation. Paul the Apostle says, what? Why then was the law given? Question of the century. Why do we have a law? Why did God give a law? In Hebrews, we're talking about it in the main services. The law was imperfect. The old covenant, God knew that it wasn't going to last. Why did he do it? What was the purpose? Why didn't God just send Jesus after Adam and Eve ate that dumb fruit? Because, look at this. It was given alongside the promise to show people their sin. The whole purpose for the Old Testament law. That's why we don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. That's why it's still connected to your Bible. The whole purpose was to show people their sin. You see, Paul the Apostle said, I had no clue that I wasn't supposed to covet something until I read, thou shalt not covet. Oh, I'm enlightened. The law was there to bring to you and I the awareness that our human condition needed a resolution. There was no prescription pill for it. There's nothing that you and I could do on our own to change the human condition. Look around the world. Have you ever wondered why somebody just does a random act of violence? No reason or method behind it? Why? Why would somebody do that? Why would somebody be like that? Why would somebody get on an airplane even if their God said this or they say that or they believe this? Why would they do that? Why would they kill 5,000 innocent people? Because the human condition is that way. And the only way for us to realize that we needed a Savior was to realize that there was something on the inside of us that we ourselves could not cure. There's no prescription. Prozac's not going to fix it. Valium's not going to do anything. Hey, medical marijuana's not going to change it. Why? Because as soon as the buzz comes off, duh, we're all back to who we were. Been there, done that. We have to realize that there's an awareness. Now, we come to church, we hear somebody talk about it, we hear somebody talk about Jesus, we hear somebody talk about the human condition, we hear our neighbors or our friends, now we're here, we're at this awareness. Now what? Okay, I'm aware, I'm imperfect, I'm aware I've got vices, I'm aware I've got problems, I'm aware that I've got to do something about my life, now what? Well, second one, a decision. The decision has to be made, just like in any journey. When I was aware that I wanted to climb a mountain, I had to make decisions. I had to make decisions on what tent I would buy. I looked at this thing for like 4 months, okay? Just, that's why, see, I just wanted to show you that. It was cool that you could pick it all up. I turmoiled over that darned thing. There are some things in our lives that we make decisions. Sometimes we make the wrong decisions. Sometimes we make the right decisions. But regardless, we have got to make a decision. And in it, when it comes to transfiguration, when it comes to change, that decision in our life has to be Jesus. Because it's not going to get fixed from a book. It's not going to get fixed by Dr. Oz. It's not going to get fixed by Oprah or by Extreme Makeover Home Edition. It's not going to get fixed by anything our society has to offer. Why? Because our society is controlled by the very problem that exists in us. So the decision has to be made for Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:20. A decision has to be made. Revelation 3:20. Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I stand and knock at the door." See how it's hard to read on that graphic. If. See how I highlighted if? It's the biggest little word in the Bible. Two letters. If. Biggest little word in the Bible. This is the gospel summarized in one scripture. Jesus says, "I'm at your door knocking. If you want to receive me, open the door. I'll come and have dinner with you and your life will be forever changed. If not, don't answer the door." People in our day and age, they have such a hard time. Well, I just find it so hard to believe that God would condemn somebody to hell. That God's over there just like a kid on an anthill with a magnifying glass. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ himself said that he didn't come to condemn but to redeem. God did everything he could so that we would know him and we would be changed by giving us Jesus. The decision is ours. God loved you enough to give you the free will choice. Why? Because none of y'all want to live in the Matrix, right? Nobody wants to be zombies or robots controlled by somebody else. You were born with a free will decision and you want to live in it. God honored you by giving it to you. And he did everything he could by Jesus Christ coming so that you would choose the right choice. So now you've been made aware. Now you realize that there's a decision to make. Make that decision. Number three, you've got to have a guide. Guidance. I remember the first time I climbed Mount San Gregorio. It's just right over here. It's the big one. It's actually small because the way, anyways. It's the biggest one, just from our perspective, it looks small. I remember the first time I climbed with my brother-in-law. My brother-in-law had already climbed it before, so he was my guide. I said, "Well, you know everything. You got the maps. You got everything. Let's do this." "Okay, yeah, I've done it before." So here we go. I trust him. Why? We hire a guide or somebody who's been there, who's done that, who knows everything that there is to know. So he's my guide. As we turn around the corner, he says, "Oh, there's a shortcut right here." Hello. 3 hours later, neck deep in chaparral. Chaparral's that really twiggy bush that burns really fast in the fire season. Not fun to walk through. Neck deep in chaparral. Calling him out. He's like a mile away. "Hey, I think I see a trail." "No, you don't." Who you listen to, who you follow the advice of is the direction you're going to go. So you've been aware, you've made a decision, now who do you get your guidance from? Where do you get it? Well, listen, we don't listen to the guidance of men. Yes, I'm a man. Yes, I'm here preaching to you tonight. Well, for God's sake, don't ever take what Pastor Jim, what Pastor Dan, or what Pastor Joey says, but you take it, put it into the Word of God, and see if it's what God says, because that's why people drink grape juice in Texas and kill themselves, because they say, somebody told me. No, you don't listen to somebody, you listen to God. That's where your guidance is on this first day, first Friday of the year. Church, it's not about a man. Don't ever let it be about a man. That's how we get denominations. That's how we get divided against each other as Christians. That's how we separate because one man said this and one man said that. How about what the Holy Spirit says? Our guidance comes from Christ. People who climb mountains hire guides. Think about Everest. Nobody climbs Mount Everest by themselves. They got Sherpas. Sherpa Pumba, right? Purba, that was his name. That TV show, Stacey and I know. Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse number 24, familiar verse. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on the rock. The rain comes in torrents and floodwaters and rise and winds beat against the house. It won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. When you listen to Jesus, when you listen to the words of God, when you follow Jesus as your guide to life, not what some man says, yeah, they've got good advice. Not what some philosopher says, yeah, some of the things inspire thinking. But when you listen to the words of Christ and live your life about them, you're like the person who built their house on the rock. And when the storms of life come, it will stand. I want to stand through the storms of life. I've seen people all my life get beat up, tossed around. I don't want to be one of those. To follow Jesus. John the 8th chapter, Jesus says, if anybody hears these sayings and they do them, they're my disciples. And he says, the truth will make you free. We have got to listen to the teachings of Jesus. Who better to follow than Jesus? Who came and lived like us? The world hates Jesus. You ever notice that? Has anybody ever noticed that? Or is it just me? Especially during Christmas time. I don't know. It just seems evidently apparent that people just like hate Jesus, right? They're Jesus haters. Like, you know, they take the Jesus out of Christmas or the Christmas out of Christmas and the Xmas. Oh, well, Pastor Luke, the X is actually the Greek word or the Latin symbol for the Christ, so it's actually not. You're taking Christ out of Christmas. Come on. They hate Jesus. But why? Why? What did he do but come to preach love and peace, to preach a better life? Did Jesus come to say, hey, I want to tear you up. I want to make you hate each other. I'm going to destroy everything you know. No, but there are people around the world that do that, and yet millions of people follow them. Jesus came and said, I will give you life, and more abundantly. What else do you and I need as a resume? Got to follow Jesus. Last one for tonight, the journey to change in Christ. So we've been aware, we realize, hey, we have this human condition, a pill is not going to fix it. A cigarette is not going to fix it. A drink is not going to fix it. We cannot fix it. So we have an awareness. Then we make the decision. Okay, I'm going to make a decision. It's going to be Jesus Christ. And then I make the decision. Well, now I've got all these different people of whom I should listen to. Of all of them, we listen to Jesus. Last one for tonight is completion. You know, eventually on the journey, eventually on the mountain climb, if you don't give up, if you persist, if you push through the pain, if you push through the fatigue, you know what happens? Eventually, well, let me see, there's a summit right here. Eventually, you stand on the summit. You don't give up. You don't wash out. Completion. There is a time when you don't give up, when you don't stop pushing, when you don't stop progressing. Yeah, you might have to take a shortcut or the long way around, not a shortcut. You might have to take a rabbit trail. You might have to go deal with something that you didn't deal with 10 years ago. And before you make it to the summit, you got to deal with it. You might have those. But if you don't stop, if you keep going, if you progress on, you will reach the summit of transfiguration. And you will look back at your journey and say, wow. Throughout this entire process, I am totally different. I have been transfigured. I started this as a caterpillar, and now here I stand on the top of the mountain that God called me to, and I am like a beautiful monarch butterfly. Why? Because that's the plan, that's the will, that's the promises of God for you. Peter, James, and John. They were in the presence of God. They heard the voice of God. And God said, listen to my son. And they did. And look what they did for their world. Look how they changed their world. 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, verse number 17, familiar verse, says this. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. There it is. There it is. See, transfiguration's not just for Peter, James, and John. Transfiguration wasn't just for Jesus. It's for you and me. If we are in Christ, we are a new creation. Guys, let me tell you something. The things that you deal with in your day right now, when you go forward in your relationship with God and you press on, leaving those things behind, I promise you, you'll look back at those and say, I don't have to deal with those the same way anymore. Why? Because I'm a different person. You're going to look back when you turn 30 and look back at your 20s and say, I'm a different person. You're going to continue on in your life, and as you progress, the things that you once had a hard time with when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you'll look back and say, why did I struggle so much with having to give up drinking or smoking or sex? Why was it so hard? Because you'll look back and say, you know what? I don't deal with those problems anymore. Why? Because I'm a different person. Why? Because Christ is on the inside of you. You were aware. You made a decision. You followed the guidance. And now you are standing on the summit of your life looking back saying, I have been changed for who God has called me to be. I'm done. I'm finished. We're talking about the mountain. That was the Mount of Transfiguration, meaning each and every one of us are called by God to change, to be different, to not be the same. I chose Mount of Transfiguration because it's the first Friday of 2014. And even though many of you in this place don't make resolutions, there's a heck of a lot of you in this place that do make resolutions. And I want to encourage you, let your resolution be, I want to change towards Christ more this year than ever before. Realize, come to the awareness that you have got to let go of you because you can't fix you. You can't resolve you. Hey, listen. You may love your mommy, you may love your daddy, you may love your aunt or your uncle or your grandma. They can't fix you. They can't change you. They can't mold you into who you want to be, your boss, your mentor. They might teach you how to be good at whatever it is, but they can't change the condition that you have. Why? Because it's terminal unless you find Jesus. It's reality. We've got to come.